If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. As we embark on this new journey of starting a church, we must be very well aware that it is the Lord's church, that He has been doing this kind of thing for thousands of years. And we must remember that we are always going to be about two things. We will always be about Jesus, and we will always be about the authority of God's Word over us. There are seven I am statements in the book of John. And it is John's way of teaching us how Jesus spoke of Himself. But He was not only teaching us about Jesus, He was also teaching us about God. And He was teaching us beyond that about who we are. Apart from Christ, He's also telling us about God's pursuit of mankind. For those who come today in hunger and thirst for spiritual nourishment, the bread of life is really the best place to start. And so you must know before we begin our reading that Jesus has just fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And He fed them on five little loaves of bread and two fish, which are really more akin to sardines than they are sea bass. And then He walked on water. Because His disciples were out in a boat and they had gone before Him. And He walked out to meet them. And the very first thing that the crowd says is, "Why don't you show us a sign? Why don't you do something so that we can know for sure that you really are who you say you are?" Let's pick up at verse 30 for our reading this morning, and we will read through verse 51. Here's God's Word. "So they said to Him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father, who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to Him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given Me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.' So the Jews grumbled about Him, because He said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. And this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is My flesh.'" This is God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that Your Spirit would be present and that You would give us ears that we might hear what Your Spirit says to the church. And Father, You know very well that I'm an ordinary man, a sinful and crooked stick. And I pray that You would be willing to use even me to declare the beauty of eternal life and draw us near to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. He was a 300-pound former offensive lineman, and he was now in his mid-30s, and he was beginning to struggle with some of the injuries that are related to life as an offensive lineman. He had a lot of back pain, and he had a little too much weight, and his doctor said to him, I'm going to have to put you on a really restrictive diet so that we can kind of trim some of that weight off. And so here is your diet. You can eat meat a little bit, and you can eat vegetables a lot, but no fried vegetables and no bread. And so I caught my friend Ryan on campus one day at seminary. I said, hey, Ryan, how are things going with the diet? And Ryan leaned into me and he looked deeply in my eyes and he had this very low tone and he said, Eric, I just think a 300-pound grown man ought to be able to have some bread. It's the only thing that fills me up. And Ryan is right. Bread is the only thing that really fills us up. Jesus knows what he's doing then when he says, I am the bread of life. But you need to understand that whatever bread is to our modern diet, that is nothing in comparison to what it was to the ancient people of Palestine. It was much more essential to the Jews of Jesus' day. To them, bread was essential food, and so it is with Christ. As bread is to the physical body, Jesus is to the spiritual body and to the soul. And so our text this morning teaches us that Jesus comes from God that we may come to life. Along the way, he nourishes, he welcomes, and he secures. Now, the first thing we see in our text is the promise that he nourishes. Look back at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, in saying this, what the Lord is doing is tapping into God's creation design. In the beginning, when God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were one, they were Trinity, which means tri-unity. They were together. And when they decided to create, they said, let us open up the fellowship that has existed from all eternity. And when we choose to create man, we must make him so that he will live and thrive when he's dependent upon us. And so they made man to be in union with God, to be nourished fully and completely when we are connected to God. And then when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, there was a break in that unity. And sin is really an unwillingness of man to live under God's creation design, an unwillingness to submit to that which God has designed us to be. And so natural man in his sin and in his flesh wanders from one unsatisfying pursuit to another. And we all wrongly try to fill ourselves or nourish ourselves on that which we're bluntly told is never going to satisfy. Relationships, entertainment, thrills, another vacation, maybe, never. St. Augustine spent the first part of his earthly life seeking sexual fulfillment. He sought man-made religions, he sought philosophies, he sought successes on the earth. And then he said, I'm hungry still. 10 years after he came to know the Lord, he wrote his Confessions, which is really a prayer to God. I commend it to your reading if you haven't read it. But there, 10 years after having tasted how good the Lord Jesus is, he says, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. And you see, Jesus is speaking to that exact thing this morning. He's speaking to a very real, very clear, unsatisfied pain in our inner longing. When he says in verse 35, if you come to me, you will not hunger. If you believe in me, you'll never be thirsty. And as we think about being a part of God's kingdom work in Auburn, as you consider what it would mean to be a part of this new church here, I wonder if you might see with fresh eyes that Jesus is in fact the only nourishment for your soul. His is a treasure that fills you. And it would be sad to see hungry people and not be willing to give them the one thing that can actually fill them, that can nourish their souls. This is filling, which is too good to be hidden. I wonder if you might open your eyes then and look and see how good the Lord is. To those who are hungry, to those around you who are starving, who long to be filled, who have a true, real, deep, sincere emptiness. Now some of you here today will already know the bread of life. And you might consider yourself mature disciples. And there are times when, as a mature disciple, you might look at people who do not know the Lord or who have just come to know the Lord, and you might look at their emptiness and you might see and think their hunger is foolishness. You might see what really is their hunger and say, well, they're being stubborn. But I want to encourage you that when someone else's sins bother you, you should instead look beyond the sin and realize that there is a hunger feeding that pursuit. And the answer is not anything other than the nourishment of the bread of life. Friends, the deepest longing of your soul, the deepest longing of my soul, the deepest longing of every soul is to be back in union with God. Back in union with the Trinity. As Jesus says, I am the bread of life that brings you into union with the Trinity. Now let's be really clear. This is not just a psychological nourishment. In other words, this is not Jesus saying, I am the way to make you feel better. Jesus actually says, I nourish you in two really important ways. These are tangible ways. Through obedience and through His flesh. Take a look at verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Now one of the nagging hungers of the soul is the overwhelming sense that we are not really obedient to God in the way that we know we should be. And so it creates a guilt of conscience, an uncertainty in our being. But it's not just a feeling. It's a fact. When Jesus tells us that He is the bread of life nourishment, He says, God sent me to do what you've never done. He sent me to live perfectly obedient to my Father. So you might say, how does that nourish me? Because you see, friends, God knows the burden of your disobedience more acutely than you do. He knows that without Christ, not only would you never obey Him, if you might consider obedience to be a filling substance, your hands are empty and your stomach is empty as well. And He says, God sent me to do what you couldn't do. No peace in your conscience. No comfort for your guilt. In the midst of that reality, God says, I want to nourish your soul with this. I sent myself in Christ to do the very thing that must be done. Perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience. And so if you will rest upon the obedience of Jesus Christ, all that God has done for you has been satisfied in Christ. Everything that was required of you has been complete. Now, this is not a psychological nourishment. Jesus is not just bread that makes you feel better. Jesus nourishes us in two really tangible ways. The first is the obedience that I just mentioned. The second is the flesh. Take a look down at verse 51. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So in order for Jesus to be the kind of bread that actually nourishes the soul of sinners, His flesh has to be sacrificed as a payment for what your sins deserved and my sins deserved. How in the world does the sacrifice of another person's body, another being, how does that nourish my soul? Well, it happens like this. When you come to Jesus by faith as the bread that gives us life with God eternally, you can rest that there is not anger from God. I mean, obviously, it would be quite justified, wouldn't it? In view of how disobedient each and every one of us had been, all of that anger would be clearly justified. And yet Jesus says, I have done that which would satisfy, so that the wrath of God is not on you. Now, how is my soul nourished in Christ? Because Jesus obeyed in my place, and Jesus died in my place. We all know this by experience, don't you? You cannot have access to another person, either for love or for friendship or for acceptance. You cannot have access to another person if that person is angry with you. How much more is that true with God? You can't have access to God's love. You can't have access to God's friendship. You can't have access to acceptance with God if He is angry with you. And Jesus says, I am the bread that nourishes you, so that the sinner who comes by faith has his sins paid for by my sacrifice. I've done everything that you need to be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. And you see that deep love? It's that deep love that actually nourishes our soul. Jesus comes from God that we may come to life. First, He nourishes. Secondly, He welcomes. Now, the Bible is full of concepts, at least to human reason, that seem to be contradictory. And this passage is really no exception. Each time when the Bible appears to be illogical or appears to be contradicting itself, you have to remember that the Bible speaks on two levels. It speaks on this one level so that it might explain things that you and I could readily understand and readily embrace. And in that sense, on that level, God says, respond to me, come to me, and you will find life in Jesus. And He uses repetitive language in this passage to drive that point home. He uses the word comes over and over again. C-O-M-E-S. The Son comes from the Father, that you may come to the Son. But then He uses another repetition. Whoever and everyone. Verse 35, whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me. Verse 37, whoever comes to me. Verse 40, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. Verse 45, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Verse 47, whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 51, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And you get the sense, don't you, that the door of God's mercy is wide open. That any sinner who knows his hunger and his spiritual emptiness can simply come and be nourished in a world that offers you emptiness. God uses that kind of language to comfort the afflicted heart, to draw the humble to Himself. And you must come to Christ. You can come to Christ. The door is opened. And Jesus would welcome every repentant sinner. And yet the Bible speaks on another level too. And it is a level that is really hard for the human mind to comprehend. And so human writers, guided by the Holy Spirit, put words to the most profound ideas that minds can comprehend. Truths about the mind of God. And when we struggle to comprehend them, we have to acknowledge that we're talking about the mind of God. How would it be possible for the finite to understand the incomprehensible? The infinite. Oh, the mind of God is revealed at another level. So I want to explain to you so that you will understand that you are not less welcome. You're actually more welcome. For one thing, we are told that we are going to hear about God's will. Look at verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. Have you ever wondered what the will of God is? So very often we boil down the will of God and we say, God, I wish You'd show me where I should go to school, or I wish You'd show me which job to take, or I wish You'd show me who I should marry or who I should date, or I wish You'd show me what I should be doing next. There are moments on the pages of Scripture when the Bible boldly declares, this is the will of God. And here is one of those places. Moments when the divine curtain of heaven is actually pulled back and you get a glimpse into the knowledge and the wisdom and the immensity of God's will. And the treasure is there meant to move us to something. God desires that everyone who looks upon His Son and believes upon Him in faith should have eternal life. And if this is God's will, it will happen. So how does God's will move us? If you don't know Christ, here's a call to come to Him in faith. That's God's will. If you already know Christ, Here is a call to come again and taste and see that the Lord is good, that He's full of mercy and ready to forgive sinners. That's His will. If you're a very mature believer and you've already learned what it means to live the Christian life, you've walked with the Lord for a long time, here's a call to return to the most simple and yet profoundly important truth of all. Return to Christ again and taste His mercy. Come to Jesus in faith. Never move past that treasure. That is God's will. You see what glory the Father has given to the Son? That He alone is the one through whom eternal life would be granted. That's why this church is going to be called Christ Presbyterian Church. You see, it is God's will that salvation would flow through Jesus Christ. It is God's will that glory and honor and praise be given to Him. It is God's will that everyone who looks upon the Son, Jesus Christ, and believes in Him should have eternal life. And this church, and this pastor, and these people, and all of you must be a part of proclaiming that message. There is one more way that Jesus reveals the mind of God, so that you might know that you're not less welcome, you're in fact more welcomed. Take a look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. There's a brief tendency in the human heart to read that phrase, no one can come, and to quite wrongly think that someone is outside who desires to come in and they're banging on the door and the Lord says no. That's actually not what the text says. Jesus goes on to explain it from a slightly different angle. Look at verse 45. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And so if and when a person comes to God through Jesus Christ, it is because God has drawn them. And you are more welcomed than you ever imagined. God says, I didn't just send down an invitation. I actually went and got you. And I brought you into my banquet. I grabbed you by the hand after I invited you. And I pulled you in. It used to be called the Rotary Ann Banquet in small town Mississippi. And in recent years, they dropped the word Ann so that it wouldn't appear to be just for women. And it was a banquet now called the Rotary Banquet. And all the Rotarians, thinking about those who had lost their spouses in the years past, would send out these invitations. And everybody in the Rotary Club of Indianola was invited. And they would send out these invitations and we'd wait for people to respond. Except for the widows. And for the widows, someone volunteered and said, I'll get in touch with her. I'll get in touch with her. I'll call her. And for those widows, not only did they receive an invitation, they received a commitment from someone to come to their house and pick them up on the night of the event. And they would be driven to the front doors of the country club in Indianola. And there at the front doors of the country club in Indianola, the Rotarians would walk out and grab the widow by the hand, help her out of the car, welcome her as she walked in the door. And all of that was to communicate a message. You are welcome. You are here. And we want you to be here. And so we have made that extra effort to go and get you. Now, when human beings do that kind of thing, that's just thought of as a nice gesture. But when the High King of Heaven, from all eternity past, sends out an invitation, and then at the right time, literally goes out to bring you in, you must be sure of this. By grace, God has very deliberately sought out His children and found them and brings them in. And He clearly declares to you, you are welcome through Christ. In fact, so welcome that I made the effort to go get you and bring you in. Jesus comes from God that we may come to life. Jesus nourishes. Jesus welcomes. And finally, He secures. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he is teaching around a particular theme. He intends to secure the saved. He intends to assure those who are struggling, and he is really blunt about it. If you trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then you were a gift from God to Jesus. That is flattering. That's profoundly humbling. I was a gift from all eternity past that God gave to Jesus? That means you're precious. That means you're incredibly precious to Jesus. Look at verse 37. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 39, I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up. Verse 47, whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 51, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. When the Israelites were called out of slavery in Egypt, they got into the desert and they started to complain against God. And they remembered their past so fondly. The life of beatings, the life of getting to work all day long with absolutely no rest. They remembered that fondly. And they pondered. Do you remember how great it was to sit around those meat pots in the evening? And they were saying very clearly, Pharaoh is a much better master to us than God is. They were basically remembering the past as much more beautiful than it really was. God, as we read in the text, grows somewhat weary of their ingratitude. And yet, in spite of their grumbling, he says, I'm going to give you manna, a bread from heaven, and it's always going to be plenty. And it is literally going to be in your presence for the next 40 years to nourish you through this desert. And you might say, it not only nourished them, it actually welcomed them into the promised land. Because that bread was, in a very clear sense, pointing them that all of the good gifts that you will ever receive come from the mighty hand of God. And when you cross over into the Jordan River and you enjoy the land that I've given you, even when your plants grow, you should remember it's from my hand. But the manna also secured God's people. It actually made life in the desert possible. It kept them alive in the midst of wilderness wandering. So Jesus then looks back on that text and he says there was a problem with the manna. One problem. And that problem was that manna only lasts for this life. And then he says, you must know that I am the bread which will nourish your soul through the desert of this life and yet will also secure you for life eternal. Secure in Christ, Jesus will never cast you out. Secure in Christ, God will never let you slip from His hand. Secure in Christ, you will be carried through this life and into the life to come, and eternally you will dwell with God. I want to close with three applications this morning. Most of them apply to me at some level. I hope they apply for you as well. The first is to the believer, who already knows and already accepts Jesus as the living bread. Because Jesus nourishes the soul, because Jesus welcomes us to God, because Jesus secures us for eternity, do not go from this place and try to fix people who are hungry. Do not go to them and teach them how they might have a better life. Because if you nourish them on a stable life, and you nourish them on clean living, they will stay hungry. Give them Christ. Give them Jesus, and they will be fed. Give them Jesus, and they will know where to come again to be nourished. Show them Christ, and they will be satisfied. Secondly, to the one who believes what Jesus says, and yet still finds himself struggling with sin, Jesus seems to be saying that you should continually feed on me. And if you will feed on me, you will wander less. Because the taste of this world will prove to be unsatisfying over and over again. And the more those prove to be unsatisfying, the more Jesus will be satisfying. And when Jesus is satisfying, it'll be an utter waste to go looking for lesser things. In Christ, you've been pronounced righteous and loved eternally. And as Augustine said, God made you for Himself, and every other pursuit will come up empty until you find your rest in Christ. And finally, for those of you who have come this morning and you find yourself spiritually empty, you should know there's a reason you're hungry. There's a reason that you have spent so much time searching to try to nourish something deep within your soul. If you still have not found what you're looking for, the Bible says the search is over. And today you have found it in the bread of life. Stop here. Embrace Jesus Christ. For in Him you will be nourished and welcomed and secured. Jesus comes from God that we may come to life.